Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, thank you for that offertory. That was wonderful. I remember being in college and going through those times myself, so I can relate. Well, this morning, I was originally going to start with a message on philosophy of ministry. Why are we here? Why are we here on a Sunday morning? Why not sleep in, right? But before we can get there, there's a few things that we need to take care of. And the Holy Spirit woke me up at 2 o'clock this week on, I think it was a Wednesday morning, and really burdened me with this message that I have for you this morning. And so before we can get to philosophy of ministry, we first have to answer the question, am I a Christian? And I know for many of you, it would be easy to roll your eyes and say, I've heard that one before, right? Because, oh man, not another one of those sermons, right? Well, just to not discourage you too much, I'm going to let you know that this is actually a three-part series, Am I a Christian? So we're going to get down in the weeds a little bit. But today's sermon is titled, How Do I Become a Christian? And I know for this, for many of you guys, will be a review, but I think it'll be a little bit different take than what you've heard before. Not a different message, just a different style. So, first of all, I want to tell you, when we were over in Yankton, my mom had gallbladder surgery, and after she came out of surgery, went over to Hy-Vee, and we had lunch over there. And I don't know if you guys have ever ate lunch at Hy-Vee, but it is wonderful. They got a buffet, and you can have anything you want. But that becomes the problem, is you can have anything you want. And actually, you can have everything you want, really, because they have it there. And if you get the all-you-can-eat buffet, oh, you could be there all day, okay? And sometimes religion, especially in America, that is how it is portrayed, at least in public, is it's a smorgasbord, and you can do whatever you want. You can get a little bit over here, and you can get a little bit over here, and as long as you end up somewhere, and you feel happy about it, you're good to go, right? I was actually, this week we got phone, internet, and all that sort of stuff turned on, and I was actually flipping through a show, and they had Highway to Heaven on. Do you guys remember Highway to Heaven? Anybody remember Highway to Heaven? I watched that when I was a kid. For those of you guys who didn't watch it, had Michael Landon, is that who it is? And anyway, it was a great show. It's about him. He went around and helped people, and he was kind of like a supposedly an angel from God, and he went around and kind of helped people. Well, anyway, I just came upon the very end of the show, and there's a preacher up there preaching at the end of the show, and he says this, now, do you really have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven? And then he says, well, I don't think God is so concerned about the recognition. I think he's more concerned that good people live good lives, that they're nice, they're kind, loving, and I can't say that God would not allow somebody into his heaven just because they didn't believe in him. And I can tell you this morning, that is not true. And God isn't so concerned about the recognition. He's concerned about you, and he loves you very much. So, with that being said, let's get into this message. First of all, in order to become a Christian or determine whether you are a Christian or not, we first must decide what is a Christian. And so for that, I went to our good friend Webster. And there is a lot of definitions of what is a Christian. And sometimes I think we can, as Christians, can get confused. And even people who aren't Christians can get confused, is what is a Christian? And I'm going to read you some of these definitions, and you can tell me whether you think this is somebody who is a true Christian or not. Somebody who is born again, going to heaven. Okay, the first one is a person who believes in Jesus Christ. Is that a Christian? That's part of it. Is that enough? Just believe in Jesus Christ. Is that enough to get you to heaven? Right, the devil believes in Jesus Christ, right? Okay, let's move on. How about a professor of his belief in the religion of Christ? Hey, I believe in that Christianity thing. Am I going? Do I have the ticket? Maybe not. How about this one? A member of any certain Protestant churches, such as the Disciples of Christ, or a member of the Plymouth Brethren. Is that going to get you in? No? Okay, we'll move on. How about this one? Exhibiting a spirit proper to a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone who acts like a Christian. How about that? No? Okay. How about this one? Of pertaining to, believing in, or belonging to the religion based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. That was just a lot of gibberish. Okay, and here's the final option, which I think you all agree. And this comes from Webster's 1828 dictionary. A real disciple of Christ, one who believes in the truth of the Christian religion and studies to follow the example and obey the precepts of Christ, a believer in Christ who is characterized by real piety. That sound good? And yes, I did have to look up piety. It means religious zeal. Okay, so a believer in Christ who is characterized by real religious zeal, or what's another word for zeal? Anybody got one?
Enthusiasm.
Enthusiasm. Thank you very much. Okay, so that is what we're shooting for. A real disciple of Christ, one who believes in the truth of the Christian religion and studies to follow the example and obey the precepts of Christ. A believer in Christ who is characterized by real piety. Okay, so that is a little bit different than how do I get saved, right? Right? How do I become that person? That's who I want to be, right? It's not just, hey, what's the very minimum I can do to just get over the top to get into heaven, right? That's a lot of times what we hear, but that's not what we're shooting for. This is the kind of person we're shooting for, a real disciple of Christ, okay? So, in order to get there first, we have to go back to the beginning. And the beginning is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? More specifically, Genesis 1:26 through 27, where God created man. We don't need to turn there because we all know that story. God created man. And then what happened? Put him in a garden, gave him everything he needed, gave him one command, and man did what? Disobeyed. Just like my children do sometimes. Very rarely. Almost every day. But man disobeyed, okay? And we've learned from Romans 5 that because Adam disobeyed, sin like a disease is passed on to all men, right? We all have it. We all have this disease of sin. And sin is really the ultimate disease. You know, when you go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, I got this problem, and I got this problem, and I got this problem, and I got this problem," right? And he says, "Well, these are all symptoms. We need to find out." Well, if you have a good doctor, most doctors will say, "Well, here's a prescription for all those things," right? But if you have a good doctor, he'll say, "We need to figure out what the root of the problem is," right? What is really going on in your body that's causing these problems, okay? But we know from God's Word that the real root of the problem is sin. And we have a glorious Lord and Savior who's got the cure, right? And ultimately, we are going to be relieved of all the symptoms of sin. Amen? Okay, so we have a problem, and it's a sin problem. And God hates sin. And I was reading this week, Joe Frederick, is that how you pronounce it, Frederick? She gave me the Memorial Baptist Church 100-year booklet here. And I was reading in here, and I just have to share with you this story by Carol Guthmiller. We have one member of the church who can't stand flies. We will be in the middle of meaningful prayer when suddenly you'll hear a swat. But we have gotten used to it. The plight of the poor flies who try to attend our prayer meetings. One of the ladies from the flower committee brought peonies to church one Sunday morning. The bouquet was placed close in front of the pulpit. And we noticed Pastor Mayforth would take his right hand and he'd wipe his left arm and then continue speaking, and he'd take his left hand and he'd wipe his right arm. And this continued throughout the entire service. Following the service, Pastor Mayforth said, "I think we had more ants than people in attendance this morning." That was one service where even the pastor got antsy. Okay, so I wanted to read that to you just because it was really funny, but that is not how God thinks of sin. It's not something that bothers him and he just wipes it off. God hates sin. He can't stand it. He can't look at it. He can't allow it. He can't even allow it in his presence, okay? And we have that disease. It's kind of like in the Bible we read about leprosy, okay? And they still have these, not so much in America, but in other countries. If you get certain diseases, you're quarantined from the population. You can't go out into the population. You're quarantined. You're over there. You can't be a part of the regular life anymore. And that's what sin is like. We're quarantined from God. We can't be around Him anymore because we have this horrible, sickening disease, okay? And I want to just read this passage here in Genesis 6 to just let you know how seriously God takes sin, okay? And this is in Genesis 6, verse 5. "When the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and all the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually," so this disease had really advanced in earth at that time. "Then it repented the Lord, and he had even made man in the earth, and he was sorry in his heart. Therefore the Lord said, 'I will destroy from the earth the man whom I have created, from man to beast to creeping thing, and to the fowl of the heaven, for I repent that I have even made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." That's how much God hates sin. It wasn't just a, "Let me just wipe it off over here and wipe it off over here." It was, "I am going to destroy this entire earth and wipe everyone off the face of the earth because of this sin had spread so bad. This disease had spread so bad." God finds sin so offensive, He wiped everyone off the face of the earth except one family. 8 people. That's how seriously God takes sin. And my question to you this morning, how do you think He feels about what you have done? How do you think He feels about your sin? Is it just a little white lie? Is it just a little, "Oh, it's not that big of a deal"? I don't think so. I think He takes it very seriously. And because He takes it very seriously, we need to take it very seriously. So we have a problem. Thankfully, we have a solution. We have the cure, as I said earlier. And so what I want to do, so I'm not just kind of repeating what you guys have heard over and over again, I want to go through the steps of what does it take to cure the sin problem. Okay? The first step is you have to hear of the cure, right? Anybody, they get something like poison ivy or a cold or a flu or a fever. And I know in our family what we do is we immediately go to the internet and say, what kind of home remedies are out there for this, right? What kind of cheap, easy remedies can I take that will fix this problem that I have, right? And so we go through, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. If you ever want to know the cure for head lice, talk to my wife, okay? We got that one down. Okay, so the first step is you got to hear the cure, okay? Romans 10:17 says, "Then faith is by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So we know the cure is in the Word of God. The second step is to believe. Okay, once we know the cure, we have to believe it, right? Because if I say, hey, here's the cure for head lice, and you say, you know what? I don't believe that, and I'm not going to use it. Is that going to be any good to you at all, whether it's the real cure or not? No, because you didn't believe it, right? And the same with this problem of sin. If we don't believe the cure, we are not going to get relief, I can tell you that. Okay, so Romans 10, 8, and 9 talks about how we need to believe. But what is it that we must believe? In order to receive salvation, what is it that we must believe? Okay, and so I went through the book of John this week and looked at, in some other passages, what is it when we talk about believe in, what comes after that? What is it that we have to believe in order to receive salvation? Okay? So we're going to look at some of these things, okay? And I'm not going to go through all of them because we just don't have time this morning, but you'll kind of get the idea as we go through them. The first one is in the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ, okay? And go ahead and turn to John 1:12. I was in John 12:1. A little dyslexic there. Okay, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's the name that we have to believe. Okay, turn over to John 3:36. He that believeth it, the Son, or he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. And he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Now that's something we're going to look at next week. Notice how he interchanges believe and obey. Let me read it again. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. See how he does that? He interchanges. One is if you believe, and the other one is if you don't obey. He interchanges those two words. Okay, but that's not for today. That's for next week. So, we have to believe in the Son. We have to believe in the name, in the Son. Okay, those are essentially the same thing. In the name of Jesus Christ, in the Son. The next one is the Father. We have to believe in the Father. John 5:24. Let's look at there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but hath passed from death to life. So we not only have to believe in the Son, but also the Father. Let's continue. John 9, 35 to 38. And there's a bunch of these for all these different things. But for time's sake, I'm just going to read one or two. Let's go to John 9, 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, and this was a man that was had a demon and that was blind. And the disciples went and cast him out. And when they cast him out, Jesus went and found him and said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, both thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So, then this part is we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's not just that we're believing in Christ, but we're believing that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself, that he is both man and God. So that's another component. But also, is another passage we're going to look at here, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior that is sent to die for my sins. Let's look at John 6 and verse 69. And we believe and know that thou art that Christ, that Son of the living God, or some versions say the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, first of all, we have to believe in the Son, we have to believe in the Father, and we have to believe that the Son is the Messiah, the Christ, the living God. Next, turn to John 16:27, and we're going to see that we have to believe that Jesus was sent by God. John 16:27. For the Father himself loves you because he has loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Okay, so Jesus, and there's several passages, I just chose one. Jesus said that he is from God, and we have to believe that in order to receive salvation. The next one is, believe the works that Jesus did. John 10:25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, for ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In another passage, he says, if you don't even believe me, believe my works, and they will tell you that you should believe me, right? And so we need to believe the works that Jesus did, the miracles, that they were from God. And second to last is, Jesus and the Father are one. John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. At the least, believe me for the very works' sake. So again, the Father and Jesus are one. That's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And last but not least, Romans 10:9, we need to believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Now that wasn't really in the Gospels very much because he wasn't dead yet. And so that wasn't a part of the belief, right? But once he's dead, and now that he's come back to life, that's a part of the Gospel. Because if he didn't come back to life, what's the chance we got, right? If God himself can't come back to life, it's not looking too good for us. All right, Romans 10:9. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So these are some of the key beliefs that we have to understand. One, who is Jesus Christ? He came to die for our sins. We already covered it, we have a sin problem. Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life, and he came to die for our sins, okay? He is that propitiation. He is the sacrifice that we need to receive salvation. We need to understand that he is from God. He is God, and he is from God, the Father. And also, that he is alive today, is sitting at the right hand of God. So those are the things that we need to believe. And you know, believe is kind of a tricky word. Because I can say I believe something without really putting that belief to the test, right? You know, I can believe that this pew will hold me without ever sitting down on it, right? And so it's kind of a, do you believe this? Is kind of a, I don't know, it's kind of out there. I'll give you an illustration of that. There's a guy that was giving a lesson on the law of the pendulum. Okay, and the law of the pendulum is this. It's that a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Okay, so if you have a pendulum, you hold it in the middle, you bring it out here, and you let it go, right? When it swings back, it'll never go higher. That's the law of the pendulum, because of gravity, friction, that sort of thing. Okay? So this guy was given this lesson, and at the end of the lesson, he asks the whole class, do you guys believe in the law of the pendulum? How many here believe in the law of the pendulum? Yeah, right? Okay. And everybody said yes. Everybody believes in the law of the pendulum. And he asked the professor, hey, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? Well, of course. And so he said yes. And so he started to walk to the front of the class thinking that the lesson was over. And in reality, it had just begun. Hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room was a large, crude, but functioning pendulum with 250 pounds of metal weights tied to four strands of 500-pound test parachute cord. I invited the instructor to climb up on the table, sit in a chair with the back of his head against a cement wall, and then I brought that 250 pounds of metal up to his nose and held that huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face. And I once again explained the law of the pendulum that he had just applauded moments before. If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point. And your nose will be in no danger at all. After that final restatement of this law, I looked in the eye and asked, sir, do you believe in the law, that the law is true? And there was a long pause. And huge beads of sweat formed on his upper lip. And weakly he nodded and whispered, yeah. And I released the pendulum. And it made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. And the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. And I never saw a man move so fast in my entire life. He literally dived from the table, deftly stepping around the still swinging pendulum. And I asked the class, does he believe in the law of the pendulum? And they all said, no. It's a little easy to say something, but when it comes right down to it, that's not really belief. Belief isn't saying you believe something. Belief is putting that into practice. That's when you find out whether you really believe something or not. And that brings me to my last point here. Oh, wait. Nope. Don't get too excited. Got a little bit more here. Okay. We're still on how to solve the sin problem. First, we have to hear what the solution is. Second, we have to believe it. Third, we have to repent. We have to repent of our sin. Okay? Turn to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord of that promise is not slack, as some would count slackness, but is patient toward us, that we that would have to no man to perish, but would all men to come to repentance. So God is waiting for us. He wants us to come to repentance. Let's go to Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, but I live, yet not I anymore, but Christ lives in me, and in that I now live in the flesh. Oh, wait a second, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong one. Ezekiel 18, 21 through 23. We're going to go to the Old Testament here. And normally I don't do the sword drill exercise on Sunday mornings, But this is a little bit different message. Like I said, we want to get some of these foundational concepts in before we move on to some of the things like philosophy of ministry that we really need to get to understand how we're going to grow as a family here. But first, we need to understand how to solve this sin problem. So Ezekiel 18, 21 through 23. But if the wicked will return from his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely never die. He shall surely live and never die. And all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him, but in his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any desire that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? Or shall he not live if he return from his ways? So God wants to see us repent. Okay? Part of belief is obedience. And we're going to look at that next week. But repentance, understanding that what I did before was wrong. It was evil. It was wicked. And God's not going to allow that in his presence anymore. And so as a part of the gift of salvation, I am going to turn away from my wicked deeds. I am going to become a new person. And after repentance is a natural thing, confession, right? And we don't need to look any verses. We all know several verses that talk about confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Romans 10:13. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So once we understand what we believe and we understand that we are wrong, the natural thing to do then is to confess that belief. Okay? Next is die to self. And the confession part is where a lot of people stop. And they say, okay, that's good enough, right? Well, that's not where God stops. There's a next step. There's actually a few more steps. Die to self. Romans 12:1, Paul explains this very well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable serving of God. Okay? So, once we have confessed our sins, we now have to give up ourselves. We have to die to self and allow God to live through us, because we have a new man that's coming alive. Just like a new baby is coming alive in my wife right now, there is a new man that comes alive, a spirit that comes alive in your body once you have accepted Christ. And that's what Jesus talked about when he said that you must be born again. It's a spirit birth. And that happens when you confess your sins and when you repent. And that then, once you have that new birth, you have a new man. And there's many passages that talk about the new man. We're just going to look at two. First of all is Colossians 3, 9 through 10. And then I'm going to go back and kind of recap this before we move on. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his works, and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we see that we are putting on a new man, and it is causing us to act differently. Okay? Different actions, different purpose. All right, let's go to Romans 6, 3 and 4. And I think this will be the last passage we look at this morning. Possibly. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know ye not that all we which have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? We are buried then with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we should walk in newness of life. Right? So we have baptism, right? We are dunked, right? And that is a representation of our old self dying and a new life coming up, our new life in Christ. And we're going to walk in newness of life. And I got a question for you this morning. Are you walking in a new direction? Or is the belief there, I believe it, but I'm walking the exact same way because my belief, my mental ascent, hasn't got down here yet. It hasn't quite reached that, okay, I believe it. I'm ready to follow it. Or are we heading for the door as the pendulum swings back, right? Has it got down here yet? That's my question for you this morning, and only you can answer that. So, what do we do with this sin problem? First of all, we have to hear. And I got a question for you this morning. Who needs to hear it from you? You guys have heard this message before. It's nothing new to you. But there are people that you come in contact with every day that are waiting to hear it from you. Last time I was here, I made the comment, you might be the only Bible some people read. And I meant that, I mean it today like I meant it then. We have to be that example. We are ambassadors of Christ. And so, you know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That should be our plea today. Follow me as I follow Christ. I will be your example. Not that we're perfect. We're not here teaching perfection, right? Justification happens at the time of salvation. But sanctification is a lifelong process that fulfills itself when we die and go to heaven, when we get our new bodies. So we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about a new direction, a new walk, a new purpose. And so we need to be that for the people around us. And that's what Jesus did, right? That passage that Dwight read this morning, right? Those guys were saying, hey, if he can heal all these people, why can't he bring this guy back from the dead? He really loved him. He must have loved him. He's crying over it. And Jesus said, so that some more people will believe, Father, bring this man back to life. Right? And that should be our prayer this morning. That should be our passion. What can I do that would bring one more person into the kingdom of God? That would bring one more person into the knowledge of salvation. Give one more person the cure to that sin problem that they have. We have the solution. And there's a lot of other home remedies out there that leave people wanting, that leave them without their problem solved. And there's a lot of problems out there, and we have the solution. We need to be out there in our communities telling people about the remedy to their sin problem. My last point is this. Our faith requires action. It is not enough to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Because a belief such as that will require a change in action, a change in course. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we know that one, right? For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. What's the next verse? Verse 10. Anybody? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So he saved us. He went to the cross and he redeemed us so we could sit in our pew on Sunday morning and watch that preacher get up there and do his job. Right? No. Don't trip on that one. Okay? He saved us for good works. To help each other. To bless each other. To look for those things that people need. And to fulfill those needs. Most importantly, the greatest need, which is our sin problem. And I'll tell you this. This week, we have been very blessed. Our family has been very blessed by you guys. You guys have bent over backwards to welcome us into this community. And we are so thankful to be here. And we are so thankful for all the people that came out. Josh and his brother Nick and their wives came out to Montana and packed us all up and struggled to get home through some car trouble. And then all these people that came out to our house and helped us unload all that stuff that took us all day to pack, and we unloaded it in less than 2 hours. And then people brought us meals, and people blessed us in other ways. And we are so thankful. And we must continue that. We must continue to look for ways that we can bless people here in this community. We must continue to say, how can I be a blessing to someone so that I can help them with their greater problem? James 2:14-26. Go home and read it today. James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. It's not faith at all. You say, I have faith, but I have no works. And he says, you have no faith. That's pretty much the bottom line of that passage. And so my question this morning is it just something we're talking about, or is it something we're serious about? Is it something that we really, really, really believe when the rubber meets the road? Faith, in some ways, is a lot like love. It's immaterial. And it's measured by action. And, if Dwight came home, he said, Bev, I really love you. Really, 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 really love you. Really love you. And she said, oh, Dwight, honey, I'm so glad you love me. Would you take that trash out, please? Oh, Bev, 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 Bev. Our faith, just like our love, is measured in action, right? We look at somebody that's grieving when they've lost a loved one, and we say, he loved you so much. How do you know that? You just look at somebody and say, wow, they must love each other. No, you look at it over time, that character of that person, their actions. Actions speak louder than words. And because you see their actions, you know their heart. And does somebody see your actions this week and say, wow, that person must love God? Randy must love God because of what he's doing this week. I pray that that is true for each and every one of us. And that we will be that testimony that other people need to bring them to Christ. And hopefully back here next week. Thank you very much. Let's just close in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message this morning. Lord, it's a message that's been told many, many times. And it's true today as it is then. You love us so much. And you sent your son to die. We have the answers that our world needs. A world that is dying, hurting, and they see the symptoms, but they can't figure out the problems. And we know that. We have the solution. Lord, I pray that you would burden us this week to go out and share with others the love that you have for us.
I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.